Welcome, folks. Before we get started in the sermon, we're going to talk about joy, about contentment this morning, kind of finishing up this little three-week series. Before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about the summer schedule. And I did this last week. I'm going to hit it again today. It's summer, starting, when I say summer, I'm talking about the months of June and July. We're going to do a series called Turning Point, or Turning Points. And what it is we are going to tell our story, a time when we turned back toward God, or we turned toward God. It may not be that we were running away from God, but we just needed a correction in our path to God. So we turned toward God. And so what you're going to do, what we're going to do, is you're going to tell a story, your story, of a time where God used some scripture to turn you toward Him, to pull you back toward Him. Some of those times in your life may be a straight up turn around and come back to God time because you were lost. You'd run away like the prodigal son. Sometime it may not be that. It may just be you need a little course correction. You were off in some ways, but God used some scripture or some song or some teaching or some book to turn you back to Him. And I'll be teaching one of my turning points next week, and I'll do it again the next week. Sally and Jeremy and Georgie and the teens have already got three different weeks that they're going to take. We don't necessarily have those dates down, but those three are going to do at least three of the sermons that I won't be here, because I won't be here all of those. We'll have music camp on the last Sunday of June, and then so all of us have opportunities. Now then, we're all not going to do it this summer. But what I'd like for you to do is have this kind of template in your mind where you're going to have a time in your life where God used scripture or some teaching or some song or some book to turn you back. It was a turning point, and you turned toward Him. And you're going to tell the story of your life, how it fit you. Next week, I'm going to tell a story about me as an 18-year-old senior in high school. Get ready. And then you're going to talk about the scripture and what does it mean, or the song and what does it mean. And then you're going to make it applicable to all of us. So God did this in my life back in 1971, the spring of 1971. And He might do the same thing in your life as you consider this teaching. Does that make sense to everybody? And if it does or doesn't, just nod your head with me. One of the things I thought, man, I want to say thank you to Steve Barnett and to Cindy and to Kevin for the words y'all spoke today. And as you know, it's kind of just building from the things that Steve mentioned to the things that Cindy mentioned and then what Kevin said. And I just wanted to say amen real loud. Then I decided, you know, amen is not really good enough. Even though it could be, I guess. But I wanted to go score. Okay, so that's going to be our new thing. Can we do that? Yeah, like let's say Kevin says something really profound, like he did this morning, and all of us together would go score. Okay, let's do that one more time. Score. Okay, that doesn't sound that great, you know. I should go back to amen. You do you, however you want to do it. It's going to be all right. I was traveling this week, and I was all over the place. I was separated from my computer. And that's tough, because my computer and I are like, it's like there's not any other computer like mine. I can't work somebody else's, even if it's exactly the same. You know, you can hand me a different one, it might still be a Mac, just like mine. I can't do it, because it just doesn't work. So the sermon this morning is in, this is how most of the sermons start, in notebooks. And it kind of makes a move to the computer, to the PowerPoint later in the week. So we're coming right out of the notebooks today, because in this traveling, I was separated from my computer, and it was difficult. It was a difficult moment for me. But we do have PowerPoint, though. No handout. We worked on that all morning. All morning. Here's what I'd like to do before we start, though. Let's just sit for a second and soak in these words. You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, and you've covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life. In you, death has lost its sting. I'm running to your arms. Whoa! That was good for me. I hope that was good for you. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about two legs of a three-legged stool. And the three legs are gratitude and humility and joy. And these, we're building, we're moving forward from gratitude, from living a life of thankfulness to also living a life of humility, which we get to that through serving others. Like Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. This is us. And as we serve, these two things change us. If we go through life with a thankful attitude, with a thankful spirit, it changes our day. And if we do that also looking for opportunity to serve, not to be served, but to serve, then that changes our lives. It changes our perspective. And so this is where we've been today. We're going to build off of gratitude, humility, and talk about the idea of contentment or joy. And we talked 2 weeks ago, it was about 1 Thessalonians. And in this list of instructions Paul's giving the Thessalonians, he says, always be joyful and never stop praying and be thankful in all circumstances, which is the killer. I mean, that's difficult because some circumstances, it's hard to be thankful. But he says, if you can do these things, it's going to change your life. It's going to change you from the inside out. The outside may not change, but the inside will change, and that'll change everything. So that, if you can be thankful in all circumstances. And then, last week, we talked about the idea of humility, the idea of really stepping down to be a servant, the Jesus way. And it says in James, God opposes the proud. The proud are just in it for me. The proud want to focus all the attention on me. And if we're that, God opposes that. And instead, though, he gives grace. He gives gifts to the humble and to the oppressed. And so he says, because of that's the way God is, what we ought to do is submit. Submit yourselves to God. Humble ourselves. And so today, we're going to talk about contentment. And the idea, you know, what is contentment? In Philippians, and we're going to look at Philippians a bit today, there's this verse in Philippians 4 that Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. What do you think about that? Like, there's a secret. I like that. There's a little secret to this, you know? It's what I would always want to do in, like, if I'm working out. I want to find out what's the right way to do it. Like, there's a secret. Like, there's some kind of secret. Like, if I do my workout in this particular way, I'll get big and muscly. You know, or maybe it's a secret food. If I could eat the right kind of food, and then I could be like Jeremy, you know, I'd have just this, woo, ready-to-go body, run a million miles. I can do that. Just if I have the secret. Or like Cindy was talking about math. Oh, my gosh, if I could just have the secret to this equation, there's got to be some trick to this, you know, some trick. But Paul says, I've learned the secret to being content. Now, so what is that, though, really? What is the secret? So we're going to come back to the secret and what is contentment. But first, we're going to try to get to what is contentment by saying what contentment is not. Contentment is not this. It's not restless craving. You know, just I just need more, or I need different. There's something I want, and I don't have it. Have you ever been in a situation where the room temperature was not good, and it was too cold, and then you change the temperature, and now it's too hot, and it's too hot, or it's too cold. It doesn't matter. You just can't get settled. I have this restlessness, and I want something that I don't have. Restless craving. It could be about all kinds of things, or it's this. It's the dissatisfaction of one's possessions. You know, I'm driving a Toyota truck. It is awesome until it isn't, you know, and it's really great until it's not really great. And then the truck, you know what? The truck that Steve drives is really great. You know, mine was great, but now it's not, you know, I'm just not satisfied with my stuff. I need better stuff. I need newer stuff. I need stuff that works. Or my status. You know, I'm not revered enough. I'm not respected enough. I need a promotion. I want a different position. I'm Robert Jerry Strader Jr. I've been a junior all my life. I don't want to be a junior all my life, you know, but the only way I can not be a junior is for Dad to die, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm just dissatisfied with my status. You know, what's your status? Dissatisfied. That's my status. I don't know what your status. Okay, and or my situation. You know, my situation in life, my job, or my house I'm living in, or the people who are my friends. My current situation isn't good, and so I don't like it. So that's what discontent is. That's what's the opposite of being content. This is where many people live, right on this page. So turning the page, so what is then, what does it look like? So you need to help me on this, because this is a participation kind of moment, kind of. You know, a lot of times when the preacher, at least this, your preacher, that'd be me, says it's going to be a participation moment, it means he wants you to think without speaking. Then somebody will just go ahead and speak out, you know, usually Sally or Brad or somebody. But I was thinking about a list of, I'm content when I, and you finish the sentence, you know, like, you might be a redneck if, kind of like that, but not exactly. But it's like, I am content when I, and we're going to finish the sentence a little bit. I'm going to give a bunch, and then you're going to think about some. Maybe say them out loud, I don't know. I'm content when I finish a job and feel good about my work and get a well done from my boss and my coworkers. I'm content then, right? That's good. I feel good. I'm content when I finish the month with money in my account. I call it economic wellness. That's good. I'm content there. I have enough. I can even be generous. I'm content when I feel confident and pleased with my health, and I'm not chronically fatigued. You know, some of us have just health problems, and it's hard to get happy about that. And so sometimes it seems like it requires me to be healthy to be content. And I thank God for my health. I'm a very healthy person. And we have some people in our group, in our church, and in our families who struggle with their health. And man, it's hard to be content in that moment, isn't it? I'm content when I feel safe from danger. And I'm, when you're with people who aren't like you regarding danger, it really shows up your differences. I don't lock doors. And some people do lock doors. Do you lock doors? How many of you lock your doors? I don't lock my door. It's irritating to lock my door. And I think you've got a safety problem. You know? You probably think I have a safety problem. I don't lock my car door, my house door. I don't lock my doors. I just feel safe. I just feel safe. But some people, they just don't feel safe at all. Some people are just go nuts about washing their hands. I wash my hands once a month or so. Okay, maybe more often, but you know, like I'm gonna die of some germ. Like some people are germophobes, you know, like really. I feel content though when I feel safe. And you do too. You feel good. Some of you, if you're door locking people and you know the door's not locked, you are not content. Am I right about that? You think, and you ask, did you lock the door, honey? No, I didn't. Yeah, I did. How many of you check to see? I need to go check and see if you really locked the door. You don't take my word for it? Yeah, you've already confessed you're not a door locker. How would I take your word for it? But we want to feel safe. We're not content unless we're safe. I feel content when I enjoy my relationships with my family, with my friends, and with my coworkers. You know, nothing ruins my content, happy nature like an ongoing conflict with my family. And some of you have this, and some of us have this ongoing conflict. Or maybe it's not a conflict, but just a personality clash. Do any of y'all live with personality clashes? Don't look at your spouse. Okay, that's not what I meant. But you know, sometimes it's just, I feel content though when I'm enjoying my relationships. I feel content when I have hope that the suffering or conflict that I'm currently experiencing will resolve well. Okay, so get that one. I feel content when I could be in trouble now. I'm ill, but I have hope that the illness is going to end well. It's going to be over tomorrow or the next day. Or I'm having trouble in a relationship. I feel content when I know that relationship's going to end okay, right? It's going to be okay. We're going to work it out. I feel content when I feel that my life has meaning. That because I'm here, other people are going to have a better life. That because I showed up on this earth, something else good is going to happen for others. I feel content when that happens. So, anybody have anything they would just throw? When do you feel content? I feel content when... Well, you got the idea, right? So nod with me. Everybody kind of nod. You got the idea. And if you want to throw something out in a moment, it just pops into your head. You need to say it out loud. That's who we are. We'll say it out loud. I'm going to refer to, yes. Katrina's mom. Tell me, you feel content, Katrina, when? Amen. When the last student walked out the door, or when the sermon's over, you know. Score. And then really, that's when, back to the first one I said, when you feel you did a job, you did it, and you did it well. Yeah, and it's over, time to rest. Good, that's serious business right there. What does contentment look like? Paul said there's a secret. Because all of these things don't happen all the time. Sometimes life doesn't cooperate. And in all the things I just said about the list, boom, they're not happening. And sometimes they're not happening in multiples. I mean, not any of those things on the list are happening. Maybe one or two, but most of the list is just not happening. My life is not happening. It's not good. And this is where this scripture from James drives us all nuts. And if you've been in church very long, you've heard this scripture and you've come to not really like it that much because it's hard and it doesn't sometimes feel real. But in James 1, it says, well, I'm just going to have to read it because, you know, sometimes it's just hard to believe that this is in the Bible. Yeah, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm like, are you kidding me? That consider it pure joy. And so the sermon's about joy. When you face trials of many times, that should make, sometimes there's been moments in my life, I should have been the happiest man on earth because I had plenty of trials. Yeah, and in Katrina's case, she can name their names, you know. And this is pretty much teacher life, you know. Yeah, I have trials of many kinds. And so what is this pure joy thing talking about? Well, in this, James says, because the trials are going to lead to something else. And so back to one of the things that were on the list. I know if I'm going through something and I have hope that it's going to turn out well, you know, I can do it. I can find some joy in that perhaps because I think it's going to turn out well. It's going to be good for me. It's going to be good for my family. It's going to be good for the earth if I can go through this difficult time. Okay? And then Cindy. So Jeanette, in my week when I'm separated from my computer, she texts me and says, how about this song? And I said, yeah. And that was like, I think, 2 weeks even ago. And I said, love that song. Let's do it. And then this week, well, we're going to do it. And so I said, awesome, we're going to do it. And I'm listening to it, and I had heard it many times, but I was listening to it in the context of what I've just shared with you. The list of being content. And I thought, what if maybe it's okay? Maybe it's okay if I'm not okay. How does it work? And so the lyrics of the song, I'm going to read them just because to me it's like so relevant for our lives. I mean, this is where, to me, the song is really speaking real to us right now. If I didn't know what it... If I didn't know that it hurts, what it hurts like to be broken, then I wouldn't know what it feels like to be whole. Part of the joy of being healed is that we had something to be healed of, okay? If I didn't know what it cuts like to be rejected, if you've been rejected, that's such a way, great way to put it. It cuts to be rejected. Then I wouldn't know the joy of coming home. And I just, we sang that this morning, just the joy of the prodigal coming home. But in his case, he was rejecting life. But what about when it wasn't your choice to be rejected, but you were rejected, but then you're accepted, you're loved. If I didn't know, maybe it's okay if I'm not okay. Maybe contentment isn't about having everything on the list fall into place. Maybe there is a contentment. Maybe the secret to contentment isn't having a list that just falls out and it's all good. It's all good. If I didn't know what it looked like to be dirty, then I wouldn't know what it feels like to be clean. If all my shame hadn't drove me to hide in the shadows, then I wouldn't know the beauty of being free. Now I'm alive in you. I'm bursting at the seams, and now I'm alive, and I can see you in everything. I can see you in everything. I can even see you in the pain. I can even see you in the loss. I see God here at work, doing something beyond the moment. Beyond this moment, he's doing something that's going to be good, and because of that, I can be content. Maybe it's okay if I'm not okay. Mary Beth and I were driving out of Oklahoma City yesterday on our tour of the week, and it was really tough. We'll talk about that. That's a different story. But a big billboard, and it says Chronic Solutions. It's advertising Chronic Solutions. And then underneath, it's an advertisement for cannabis. Yeah, got it, right? Chronic Solutions, marijuana. Maybe not. Maybe that's not the chronic solution for everything. And yet, so much of the time, what we're doing is spending our lives trying to fix our problems. Spending our lives, our energy, our time, our affection, trying to fix our problems. We spend our lives trying to provide and protect. Okay, think about those two words. Provide and protect. I spend my life trying to get enough and protect myself. Or the people I love. And the reality is, there is no protection. There's no protection. And there's never enough provision. There's never going to be enough. And especially when you focus on the problem, on the lack, on the not enough. So I'm reading Jesus Calling because I do that every day, unless it's a day that I don't, but almost every day. And so yesterday, this is it. The world is too much with you, my child. This is Jesus talking to us this morning. Your mind leaps from problem to problem to problem, tangling your thoughts into an anxious knot. And when you think like that, you leave me out of your worldview and your mind becomes dark. And though I yearn to help, Jesus is saying, he yearns to help, I will not violate your freedom. If you want to stay in the darkness, he will let you. He says, I stand silently in the background of your mind, waiting for you to remember that I'm with you. When you turn from your problems to my presence, the load immediately becomes lighter. Circumstances may not have changed, but we carry, this is Jesus and you, carry your burdens together. Your compulsion to fix everything gives way to a deep, satisfying connection with me. And we can handle what the day brings together. You have probably experienced this, either as the one who has come or the one who has received someone. When someone is very ill, they're in the hospital, they're recuperating or recovering, or maybe they're not. Maybe they're living their last days. And you go and you sit with them. And even though their body hasn't changed, they're not suddenly healed, they're better. Do you know, have you had that experience? Have you ever sat with someone who is seriously ill or injured and your presence made a difference? Here's what God is saying to you. If you think a person's presence makes a difference, what about mine? The God who created you and the God who's created a place for you to be forever wants to sit with you always. So, we're going to keep going. Hebrews says these very, I think, important words. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to some people who are in, they're having a tough time hanging on. Persecution's hitting them in the face. And he's just through talking about this cloud of witnesses, these great heroes of the faith. And he says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And so let's throw off sin and anything else that hinders us. And he says, let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then here's our words. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? What does this mean? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Okay, think of these words. Fix your eyes on Jesus because he, what did he do? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Think of our lives often as this. There is joy coming, but between me and the joy is something I have to endure. You with me on that? I have to endure something before I get to that point. And so this is the Hebrews, right? And so this idea of fixing our eyes. Paul says it in Corinthians. He says, maybe you should set your minds on things that are above. He says this. He says, when sin tempts us or life's not fair, he says we should take our thoughts captive. He says, when our bodies fail us, we should fix our eyes on our new body. So there is this something that you each one can do regarding your focus. I'm going to call it focus. Focus on Jesus. And what did he do? He endured something in the present because he knew there was something right coming behind it. And if we do that with each other. So we keep going. In Philippians, Paul says, he has this secret. There's a secret of being content. And he says this in chapter 4. He's heading toward the end. And he says this. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And then he says the famous verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But that even is in this context of the fact that a lot of times what we think we need to be content, the list I read, we're lacking that. It's not happening. My work is not going well. I am not enjoying my relationship. I don't feel safe. All of those things that make me feel content, they're not happening. And he says, but I've learned a secret that if I have those things or if I don't, I can still be content. How? Because Christ gives me strength. Now, the backstory of this is really important. And so I'm going to give you the 92nd version of Philippians. He's writing to a group of people. He's in prison. They were his buddies before this, right? And so we're just going to take it like Michelle's, Paul, writing to all you. She's in prison in San Marcos. Okay, it wasn't prison. It was college, but okay. But she's thinking about you, and she's writing you a letter, and here's what she's saying to you. This is what Paul is saying to his folks. He says, look, I'm in prison, but I'd really rather die than be on this earth because I know what's out there is way better than what's here. I would die. But I have a mission, and I'm going to stick with my mission. And my mission is to help you guys. And the mission I have for you is, the thing I need you to know is that you want to be like Jesus. And you want to humble yourself and be a servant, what we talked about last week. And you want to have this attitude of thanksgiving. So he said, I'm in prison. I want to go home to heaven, but I'm not quite there yet. I have to teach you something. And the teaching is humble yourself, be like Jesus, and be thankful in every situation. Don't whine. Actually, he says don't whine in Greek. It's don't whine or complain. And then he in chapter 3 says, I'm the example of this. I had everything going for me. I was the CEO. I had a path to success. I was everything that a man could be in my day. And I gave it all up because I could know Christ. And he says, I want to know him. I want to experience Jesus. And I want to live like that. And then he says, here's the people who don't live like that. He says, if you're not like that, he says, their mind is set on earthly things. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Their mind is set. You get that? Their eyes were fixed on earthly things, but ours is fixed on something else. It's about something else. It's about another place. It's about another time. That is the path. Being, knowing, and being with Christ is the path to contentment. No matter what your circumstance is, that's the secret of being content. Last week, we ended with these two slides. It says, even more than the transformation that's occurring within us, And he was talking about as you serve each other, you're changed. You become a changed person. But in this way, Paul too is saying you're going to become a changed person. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's going to change who you are. And so even more than that transformation is the love and joy we experience in God. And finally this, humility reflects a confidence that God's love is enough. Also, it's this. It's the attitude of one who is experiencing the love of God. Paul, when he said, I found the secret is experiencing the love of God. It's turning our eyes in every situation towards Jesus. That in every situation, every circumstance, I'm going to turn my eyes, I'm going to focus on Jesus, and in this way, I'm going to experience the love of God. I'm going to find the Jesus ways to do things, the Jesus attitudes to adopt. And this is who I'm going to be. And in this way, God then gives me contentment. He doesn't fix all of your problems. Contentment doesn't rest on all of my problems being fixed, but it does rest on my focus on Jesus. I fix my eyes on Jesus. And I come then to love this experiencing love with him. We do a great job of really speaking our beliefs in the songs we sing. We just did that. And yet, if we lived these songs, what would that look like? To live the songs we've just sung. I'm running to his arms. His love will always be enough. Maybe it's okay that it's not okay, that I'm not okay. And then this last song that we'll sing this morning. The question about our songs, how can I keep from singing? This is what we're going to sing next. Our songs come out of our mouths pretty easily. But I truly believe if we lived our songs, we'd be a different church. We'd be different people. Our songs lead us to the path of contentment. Because in them, we have, I think, discovered the secret. It's right in the songs. Live them. Live the songs. When we sing this song, it's a declaration. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. Sounds good too, but it's not just the song to sing, to check the box that we sang the songs. But it's us declaring to each other, to God and the world, this is who we are. This is who we choose to be today. In spite of our circumstances, this is who we choose to be. We choose to be this person today. And so we're going to sing this one.